look at Thessalonians this morning. As you know, Clive started last week with giving a background to this amazing, amazing book. And I'm going to continue today just to kind of unpack some things around this beautiful, beautiful prayer that Paul prays for the church. So can you give me my phone so I can at least read the scripture, and then I'll try and remember what I wanted to say. It's there, my darling, there in my bag. This is really annoying. Shouldn't depend on technology. Just, it's fine. Just. All right, so we're going to read 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to read this beautiful verses from verse 1 to 3. Aha. It says this. Paul, Silvanus or Silas, Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We always give thanks to God for all of you and mention you in our prayers, constantly remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope, or your patient perseverance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's an absolutely stunning, stunning prayer. Beautiful, beautiful prayer. And if you've never done this, I would encourage you to go through the New Testament letters and to look at Paul's prayers, how he prays for the churches, because it really gives us such amazing keys in terms of how we can pray for ourselves and pray for each other. And what I want to look at this morning, it just simply is a very simple greeting to the church, but we can learn so much from it in terms of how we apply it to our own lives. Oh, Sam, you are here. There you are. Congratulations, bud. This is absolutely wonderful. And what's fascinating about this little portion is that this is actually in the Greek. It's actually one long verse. It's one verse. Obviously, in English, it's really difficult to read it like that. And so in English, there are three clauses. A clause is a a subject and a verb in a sentence. And it's easier to unpack those three things. So it says, mentioning you in our prayers, remembering your work of faith, and knowing that you were called. They're the three things that he discusses in this little portion. Remembering, mentioning, and knowing. So we're going to break those things down and try and understand what Paul wants to say in this amazing, beautiful greeting that he brings to the church. And the first thing that I'd like you to notice is how Paul sees himself. First thing, how does Paul see himself? How does he describe himself? Well, do you notice he describes himself alongside two other men? Paul, Silas, Timothy. And he uses we language right from the beginning. Paul was the most amazing man. He was a brilliant scholar. He wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. We don't know that at this point because he's starting his ministry. This is probably the earliest letter written to the churches. But over a period of time, he shows himself to be an apostle, a church planter, someone who endured persecution. This most amazing man, brilliant, brilliant man with incredible gifts. Do you notice that this incredibly brilliant man with all the gifts in the world does not walk alone? He does not work alone. He always works in team. And I want to put it to you this morning that team ministry is always necessary in the church. No minister, no preacher, no leader, no one doing anything in God's church, no pastor has all the gifts that are needed to do the work of God and to see the church flourish. Team ministry is absolutely part and parcel of church leadership. And so if we are wise and if we want to serve Jesus with all of our hearts, we will always build a team of fellow workers to help us get the ministry done and to move the church forward strongly. And I love Paul's language. When he talks of himself as an elder, he says, I was an elder amongst you. He says, I lived like a father amongst you. You knew my life. You could have a look and see how I live. He never puts himself above others. He's always alongside. He's always with. He's always shoulder to shoulder with those that he's working with. And that's what team ministry really is. And so he describes his team. Silas is the first person. And he was a contemporary of Paul, probably a similar age. And like Paul, he too, he was a Roman citizen, so they shared that as well. And he became an experienced companion who traveled with Paul on particularly the second missionary journey. And as we know from Clive's introduction last week, he was imprisoned with Paul at Philippi. And we read that in Acts 16. And so when he first comes to Thessaloniki, Paul, they already knew Silas. And they were familiar with who Silas was. So that's the first kind of person, this peer contemporary of Paul. And then, of course, there's Timothy. And we know that Timothy came from Galatia. We read in Acts that he had a Greek father and a Jewish mother. And his mother and his grandmother were particularly influential in his life, and they taught him this the scripture from a young age. And so he was a young guy that came from this kind of pedigreed background in the Jewish culture, and he too was included in Paul's team and became a trusted companion with Paul over many, many trips, many journeys. And Paul actually had already sent him to Thessaloniki. We read that in 1 Thessalonians 3. He was also familiar to the church there. And so the obvious application for us as God's people today is, how are we learning to be better team players? All of us are on some kind of team. And perhaps you're also leading a team, even if it's your family. And we're familiar with these roles. We are part of teams, and we have to learn to play on teams. So the question for me this morning is, I just think of these three men ministering to this church. What kind of people are we surrounding ourselves with to help the ministry thrive? Who of our contemporaries, our peers, are we involving in our own lives so we can see our ministry do well? And who are we, like Paul, training up or mentoring or walking alongside who are younger than us to hand this thing over to so that it can prosper and thrive and continue into the future? Amen? This is basic, simple things I think we should be thinking about. So Paul had the experience of his peer Silas, and he had the youth and energy of Timothy as part of this team ministering to this church. And what are we modeling through our lives? And I don't accuse anyone with this. I'm just trying to encourage us all. Paul was a team player. He loved others. He loved working with people. I trust we too will minister in the same way. Secondly, do you notice how Paul references the grace and peace of God? What is interesting to me here again is that normally a Greek letter just written in that context would start with the word greetings to you. And that was a very familiar way that letters were written, started with this greetings. But, you know, Paul adds something incredibly more significant than that, which I could almost describe as a half prayer. He doesn't just say greetings to you. He says grace to you. Peace to you. And what does that encapsulate? It's a simple word, grace, but it encapsulates his genuine desire for God's people. His greatest longing for this church is that they would know the grace of God. In other words, that they would know God's favor and kindness and help in every circumstance. And then he says, I want you to know that kind of grace amongst you, and I also want you to know peace, that you enjoy this deep sense of peace, because you know you are reconciled with God, and because you know you are reconciled with God, you can face anything in your life. Grace to you, favor, kindness of God, the peace of God to you, that you might face everything with joy on your heart. Amen? And so one of the theologians that wrote about this portion is a guy called Morris, and he says this about this little phrase, grace to you. He says, the change in the Greek form, though slight in sound, from charien to charis. Charis is grace. Charien is greetings. It's small in sound, but it's great in sense. It's a big step from greeting to grace. Grace fundamentally speaks of all that causes joy. It's a meaning that we still discern when we speak about graceful action or social graces. It means favor, kindness, goodness, and especially God's kindness to man in providing all of our spiritual needs in Christ Jesus. Amen. So I say to you, grace to you. I want you to know God's grace, His kindness, His favor, every good thing that He could lavish on your life, and not only His grace to you, enabling you to live well, but peace. How many of you want peace? Peace comes because we know we are reconciled first to Christ. And because we are reconciled to Christ, we can face the challenges of life without fear, knowing that He is with us, as we sang about this morning. Amen. So I want to ask you then, as we consider God's grace and kindness, how much are we dependent on God's grace in our own lives? How much are we praying God's grace and peace for others? Is it the deep desire of our hearts that our friends and those that we love would know and experience the grace of God? This scripture always challenges me. Colossians 4:6 says this, "Let your speech always be gracious." Well, my speech is not always gracious, but this is the encouragement Paul writes to Colossian church. Let your speech always be gracious. And then he kind of clarifies what gracious speech is. He says, seasoned with salt, so that you might know how to answer everyone. What does salt do? I love salt. And I'm sorry for the medical people in the room that say salt don't have too much of it. I love salt. It is the most beautiful thing in the face of the planet. It brings flavor. It enhances things. It makes you want more. It's the most delightful thing that you can ever put on your food is salt. Apologies to the nurses and the doctors in the house. Paul says, your words, when they are gracious and they are seasoned with salt, they are so precious that people want more of them. They are so full of life that they bring life to you. They bring flavor. They bring nuance. You know, we have to consider, if people don't want to hear us speak, why don't they want to hear us speak? Is it perhaps because our words are not gracious? Is it perhaps because our words are full of condemnation, of criticism, of anger? Or are our words gracious and kind and seasoned like salt that people actually want to hear, yes, this is bringing life. This is bringing flavor to my life. I find the Holy Spirit in this. Seasoned with grace. I'm not perfect in this at all, but I know this is what God wants for my life. Seasoned with grace, do our words show God's kindness? Do our words speak His favor? Do our words bring joy to other people? And of course, the greatest challenge is that Jesus says, just do that for your friends and for those that you love. He also says, bless those that curse you like this. Wow. When people are mean and trying to do damage, what do? We pray God's blessing. Wow. That is certainly countercultural, isn't it? Thirdly, so we see Paul's how he views himself. We see his emphasis of grace and peace. Thirdly, do you notice his description of the church? How does he describe this beautiful church in Thessalonica? He says, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you notice that? And what I want to draw your attention to in this simple verse is that Paul is saying this church is in God. It's a supernatural beginning to this church. Its existence is purely due to the fact that God birthed it. So it wasn't a club. It wasn't a religious organization. It was a group of people, a church that was conscious that God Himself was their source, their energy, their guide, their protection. You are in God, says Paul. You are birthed in Christ Jesus. And it was passionately and energetically serving God, as Clive showed us last week. And Paul reminds them how it came into being. It was a supernatural thing that birthed this church. It wasn't an ordinary thing. We learned last week, 3 weekends of preaching, the church is birthed, the church is brought into being, and it starts to thrive. After 3 weeks, it's a supernatural thing that happens in this community. And we know that Paul also, after he had preached, he gets kicked out of the town. Remember what Clive told us last week? It's part of his second journey. He's imprisoned in Philippi and miraculously freed with Silas. He comes to Thessaloniki, The minister's there for 3 weekends, and then again is thrown out of town by this mob. He goes to Berea. The mob follows him there. He's kicked out of Berea as well. So he goes to Athens. He preaches a sermon there, Acts 17, to all the philosophers. He has a mixed response to his message. He arrives in Corinth. And it says, when you read his Corinthian letter, he says, I came to you in fear and weakness and trembling. He's not feeling great, this man, Paul. He's had all this ministry rebuff, and he's been bruised along the way. And he comes to Corinth and he says, I'm quite discouraged, quite frankly, Corinthians. I've come to you in fear and weakness and trembling. And while he's there, he gets this letter from the Thessalonians, this church that he started. And it says, we're doing well. I want you to know we're doing well, Paul. And he's so thrilled that he responds and he dashes off this letter to the Thessalonians. And it's probably the first letter that he wrote to any church. And what does he start by reminding them? He reminds them that they are a church that is in God, in Jesus Christ, that they had a supernatural beginning that was birthed by the Holy Spirit. Amen? And he wants to remind them of that. And Paul then continues, and he says in verse 2, we always give thanks to God for all of you and mention you in our prayers. Do you notice it's we language? In other words, we, who? Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We always give thanks to you and mention you in our prayers. And whenever he thinks of this church, his heart is filled with gratitude, and he's reminding them that it was beyond his ability to start this church. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. And I love another commentator says this. He says, the regular recurring nature of thanksgiving here implied in the use of the present tense of the verb. It's the practice of these men to give thanks to God continually, never skipping a single day. That's the implication of the Greek. Paul says, we pray for you like that, continually, not ever skipping a day, just always mentioning you in our prayers, always reminding ourselves that you are there and you are thriving. And so I want to put it to you this morning as well. You know, when Paul says, I mention you in my prayers, he's not talking about a long time of intercession. And I think sometimes we can get discouraged from prayer because we think it has to be a long time of intercession. Now, Paul says, and I mention you daily, I remember you. For me, the implication in that is whenever God brings something to your mind, pray about it. It's not like you have to now have a prayer meeting for 3 hours to pray for a particular church and then you feel like, oh no, we've really prayed for them. No, Paul doesn't say that here. He says, actually, whenever I think of you, whenever we think of you, when you come up in our discussion, we remember you before God and we lift you up all the time. You are continually in our prayers, in our minds, in our hearts, in our thoughts. Let us be like that for each other. Amen? Continually. Just whenever God brings someone to your mind, pray for them. That's what it means to remember people in your prayers. And then he does this delightful thing. He says, and that's true also when you look in Romans 1:9 or Ephesians 1 or Philemon verse 1, chapter 1 verse 4. He speaks about praying for people in that kind of way that I've just tried to illustrate. Always mention you in our prayers. And then the second half of the verse, he adds this. He says, constantly remembering before God our Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness, your patient hope in God. I love that. Patient hope. Doesn't that say so much? Patient hope. We're always full of hope, but it requires patience. It requires perseverance, steadfastness, that we don't lose hope. And so he speaks of these three things, your work, your labor, and your patient hope in the Lord Jesus. And I want to make some comments here. You know, every church, every congregation has, and every single Christian has a calling, something that God wants that particular congregation or person to do. And God puts things ahead of us, and he says, I want you to move into that. I want you to do that for me. And that doesn't mean that we are some relegated to being like a gang of slaves or servants that just run around doing stuff for God. I don't think it means that at all. Our kind of work, if you like, comes from a special source, a special way. It's not like going to the office. It's not like doing things out of a sense of duty or drudgery. I've just got to get this thing done. It's a work or a labor of love, says Paul, that is produced by a steadfast hope, a patient hope in who God says he is and what he's going to do. It's a very different motivation. It comes from that place of patient hope. Yes, I know God has spoken. It's like what I read this morning. Because of the eternal thing that God has in place for us, we love each other. We don't complain when we're hospitable. And we shared abroad amongst us the grace of God with all the gifts that we have. We have an eternal hope. And that's why we love God, and that's why we serve him in this way. It's not a drudgery. It's not out of that place. It's out of this persevering, steadfast, faithful hope that comes out of the love that we have for him. And so God puts opportunities before us as his people. Perhaps it's to share the gospel. Perhaps in your life, it's through your gift to meet some great need in the community or in the world. But God invites us to achieve something for him. All of us, as individuals and as a congregation. And so, what is our duty? What is our response? We are to respond in faith, in love, and in the expectation that God is going to do something good for us. Amen? Faith, you should hear by now that I'm saying faith, hope, and love pointedly, because this is the first time that we read in the scripture, this beautiful triad that Paul uses often. Faith, hope, and love. This is the first time he uses it in the Bible. And the greatest of these is love. All of these things will pass away, but love will endure. And so, let us be a church like the church in Thessaloniki. They were conscious of the presence of God. They knew their need of the presence of God. And because they knew of the need of the presence of God, they were a people of love and they were a people of expectation because they were aware of the presence of God. You see, it's a virtuous circle there. So let us too be like that. Let's be conscious of the presence of God and let the presence of God motivate us through love, faith, and perseverance to continue because we know his presence. The last thing I'd like to say, fourth thing. I'd like to say, do you notice how Paul references prayer? And the first thing that I want to say is that Paul's prayer life generally begins with thanksgiving, saying thank you, saying thank you, saying thank you. And when he remembers this church in Thessaloniki, he simply couldn't forget some things about them, and he remembers them, and when he remembers them, he is thankful for them. And I want to stress this morning, it's important to understand, Paul didn't give thanks for them because they all thought he was brilliant and because they thought so highly of him. You know, we thank God for Paul because he's a great guy. We really like him. No, if you read chapter 2, he spends the whole chapter defending himself and his ministry and his calling to the Thessalonian church because some people didn't like him and didn't think he was doing a good job and thought he was doing a bad job. And he has to justify before all of them a whole chapter justifying his ministry and his calling. He didn't give thanks for them because they liked him. Secondly, he didn't give thanks for them because they were morally impeccable, that they had their lives completely together, they were perfect in every way. Why did I say that? Well, later you read their sexual behavior in the church, he was quite irritated with their sexual behavior and said, don't behave like the pagans sexually. You are a Christian now. Think differently. Use your body differently to worship God, especially sexually. So he didn't give thanks for them because they were this kind of ideal of the perfect Christian. He didn't give thanks for them either because they had all their doctrine together. He spends the rest of the letter helping them understand the things of basic Christian faith. They didn't have all their doctrine together. So he didn't give thanks for them because they liked him, because they were morally perfect, because they had all their doctrine together. No, he doesn't do that. He gives thanks to them in a steady and constant way and an all-embracing way, knowing that this church was not faultless, it was not perfect, but it was an excellent church nonetheless. And I know we are not faultless and we are not perfect, but I want to say this is an excellent church. You are an excellent church. Well done. You follow faithfully the Lord. You don't give up. You persevere. This is an excellent church. And you are an excellent people. And he says, I constantly remember you. And how do I remember you? Your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patient hope in God. Despite all the problems, Paul is grateful for this church because there was an undeniable work of the Holy Spirit in the church that was bringing marvelous change to people's lives. And he says, on that basis, I give thanks for you. God is changing you. God is making you more like Jesus. You once were like this, you now like this. You are imperfect on your journey, but hey, God is changing you, and I give thanks for you constantly. Faith, hope, and love. Do you notice this? Their faith, it says, produces work. True faith produces work. And that's the true nature of faith. And their love produced labor. And why is there two words in English there? Because there are two words in Greek. Ergon means work that pleases us. Your faith produced work that was easy for you and pleasing, and you got on with it, and it was a great joy. We all like that kind of work, don't we? That kind of work that just comes naturally. It fits us like a glove, and we get on, and we do it, and we feel pleasure. That's ergon. And then he says there's another kind of work, which is kopos. That's the kind of work that you've got to do, and you labor, man. It's sweat to do that work. You don't particularly like it. You don't particularly enjoy it. You know it has to be done. It's a bit like doing the dishes, guys, or unpacking the dishwasher, or taking the stuff out, or buying the groceries. This is not ergon. This is kopos. I do the groceries in our house. Do you think I like doing it? Do you think I like spending my time choosing groceries? No. I actually don't. But I do it every week because it has to be done. And if we don't do it, we don't eat. So get on and kapos, do the stuff that's a toil and do it so it can be done. Don't complain. Ergon, pleasurable, easy work. Kapos, man, this is a grind. I got to do it though. And true faith produces both of those. Do you notice that? Both of those. And there's this hope that they have, this patient, steadfast hope in Christ, which enables not only endurance, not only surviving the hard times, but actually living victoriously in the hard times. Amen. So, yes, my darling. This is not a competition. This is true. The kapos of cleaning. How many of you like to clean your house? Besides Barbara. Yes, I know Barbara does. And you like to clean as well? You like to vacuum and dust? Well, for many of us, that is also kapos. But it has to be done. Isn't that right? The house has to be clean. So I've lost myself today. Apologies, but here we go. So how do we bring all these things together? This beautiful, beautiful prayer of Paul. Well, let's reflect a little bit on what God has called us to as a church. 25 years ago, there was a word that he gave Helen and I in a completely different country to come and plant a church that would be a testimony to his grace. There would be a forest. There would be a multitude of different kind of people. And that's why this church is called Forest Town Church. Many trees, many different people all together in one place so that others will see that the hand of God has done it. And we are called to do this as a team. Not just one or two, all of us together. We're called to work out this so this word can be fulfilled. We are called to do this prayerfully, thoughtfully, graciously. And God's recent word to us was to prepare to become an ocean-going vessel, to prepare to go out into deep water so we can see many more saved into the kingdom. And so, we continue to build this team. We continue to trust God for our future. Our focus, I've been saying this ad nauseum in our staff meetings, get the right people in the right place at the right time. The right people in the right place at the right time. Not the wrong people in the right place at the wrong time. Not the right people in the wrong place at the right time. And all the permutations of that sentence. No, the right people in the right place at the right time, so grace flows in the right direction towards all of his people, so everyone can be encouraged. And so please continue to do that with us. Continue to pray with our church as we try and do that with wisdom from heaven so that we can become the church that God intended us to be. That's the big picture for the church. Secondly, within that, I want to ask you, what has God called you to personally? What is the gift on your life? And this is not a thing that you just understand like that. Sometimes to find the gift and calling that God has for your life takes many years. And it's like a journey. And even the finding of God's will for your life cannot be an instant thing. Something we have to continually be asking about. And he moves us as we move forward. He guides us into the thing that he has for us. But how are you trying to work that out? I want to encourage you, if you don't know, that you would really ask God this year to help you to see what the calling is for your life and then how he wants you to work that out. And then I want to just finish with this. Is your faith producing work? Is your faith producing a labor of love? Ergon, kopos. Because both are evidence of genuine faith in Jesus. Is there evidence in your life and my life of patient hope in how we live? That we don't get frustrated and do things prematurely because we are not showing patient hope in what God has called us to. We don't short-circuit his plan through impatience. And lastly, how you and I, how are we using our gifts and adding them into the mix here at this beautiful church to bring God's life, God's joy, God's peace, and God's flourishing to all of his people. All of us. Together we hear the mind of Christ. Together we show the manifold wisdom of his grace amongst us as we add in what he has for us. Amen. It's a beautiful prayer, isn't it? So much in God's word. If we'll just take some time to reflect and let him speak to us. So beautiful. Let's pray. And then we're going to finish. Jesus, I want to thank you for all that you've done this morning. Thank you for your evidence of your presence amongst us. Thank you for all that you spoke through the worship time. Thank you for ministering to the children upstairs this morning through the lives of other people that are faithfully serving the children and young people every week. Thank you, Lord, as we have coffee and tea together now, that even in that, we can know something of your encouragement and something of your grace as we share our lives with each other. And my prayer this morning, Lord, is that we will use our gifts, that whatever we have, we would add it in to make this a place where people can know you, come to faith, and walk a life that honors and pleases you alongside others that love them. And that's a simple thing, and we pray that more and more this year that will become evidenced in our lives and through the life of this church. And I want to speak your blessing. I want to speak your grace over every single person, your goodness, your kindness, your favor, and your peace, that this year we would serve you well and love you with all of our hearts and love each other with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.